As we gather here this evening, we want to talk about something that's important to each of us because we each live every day making choices, choosing which way we will walk. If we're going to walk in the ways of God, or we're going to walk in our own desires, or whatever the case may be. We've announced this morning that the sermon title would be Walk in Thine Integrity. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalms 26. This will be our text this evening. I'll mention this again as we get a little further in. Now, there are many traits that God's children need to make sure that they possess. We all are aware of the fact that love is a trait that Christians are to embrace, that Christians are to participate in. But all of God's people need to possess the traits that God has exhibited and that which His law has taught His people, regardless of the dispensation in which they live. These who were under the Old Testament law were given the directions of how to walk, how to live, how to conduct themselves before God and before man. And it's important that Christians today do the same thing. As I said earlier, our text is Psalms chapter 26, and we won't read it in its entirety at this time, even though it's not that long. Matter of fact, for our scripture reading this morning, we read an entire psalm. But that's okay. We will continually refer to it throughout the sermon, so if you will, put you a marker, a pencil, or something there. Now, know that when we're talking about integrity, it's something that the psalmist himself possessed. We sang the song, Give of Your Best to the Master. And I don't know why it didn't occur to me, but within the song is telling us that Jesus has set the example. He lived a life of integrity. He lived a life striving to serve God and to do so to the absolute best of his ability. And we know that Jesus is God in the flesh. He came and he lived perfectly here. But he also set before us the example of integrity. In Psalms 26, the Spirit has the psalmist mention integrity two times. The first verse is the first place he mentions it. And it reads, Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. As I said, the title of the sermon is Walk in Thine Integrity. When the psalmist spoke and said, I have walked in mine integrity, he's making a very valid point here. You can't walk in my integrity, and I can't walk in yours. You can't make my choices, and I can't make yours. You're not going to be rewarded or punished for my choices, and I'm not going to be rewarded or punished for yours. We will investigate this passage here a little later. The second occurrence of the word integrity, also dealing with mine integrity in Psalms 26, is verse 11. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. Before we can decide whether or not we want to walk in something or to participate in something or to be involved in something, we need to know what it is. And what is integrity? The definition that I looked up, or when I looked it up, I see is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles or moral uprightness. None will deny that while Christ was here on earth, He walked in integrity. He was the most honest ever walked the face of the earth. He was of the strongest moral principle. But we see within this definition an idea of realness, of genuineness. If we are going to be people of integrity, we are going to walk in accordance to that which is within us. And we are going to be people of genuineness. The flip side of the coin involves no hypocrisy. It involves being free from guile, so that people can't look at us and say, you say one thing and you do something else. Now, we're all people who are subject to mistakes. We're all people who are subject to error in our lives, and hopefully we will recognize that error either by reading and studying or by someone bringing it to our attention so we can make the appropriate changes and that we can be people of integrity. But there's other people in the Word of God that were identified as people of integrity. And in those particular passages, one of them, Job chapter 1 and verse 1, we'll see that a different word is used. In that particular place, the word is translated perfect. Now, we know that there is only one perfect person who walked the face of the earth. So what did it say about Job? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. You know, if there had been a period after the word perfect, we would have questioned, well, exactly what that meant. But we notice there's not a period there. He is perfect and upright. One who is in, he is genuine as well as doing according to what God would have done. We see that. He's one that feared God and eschewed evil. He despised that which was against God, that which was evil. Even in the face of adversity, which I suspect none of us have ever faced to that level. So as we talk about walk in thine integrity this evening, we need to look at a couple of different things. First off, the confidence one has when they walk in integrity. There's nothing wrong with having confidence. I think every Christian should be confident, if nothing else, confident in the fact that God's word is true and it will not mislead us. It will not guide us in a way we should not go. It's incumbent upon us to look into the word, to read and study, to rightly divide and say, hey, that's not what this over here says. That's what not this person says. That's what not what this religious organization says, but it's what God said. And therefore, I get to choose who I'm going to follow. But we'll see as we break down Psalms 26 that the psalmist had confidence in integrity. Look at verses 1 and 2. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. This psalm begins with words that many of us would never say. Judge me, O Lord. Why? Because the word judge, as used here, means to pronounce sentence in order to vindicate or to punish. How many of us are confident enough in our life as a Christian to say to the Lord, judge me, put forth my sentence now? We'll see that it also has some ideas that are along with this. David was so confident of the genuineness of his life that he boldly asked God to judge him. Can we ask honestly that God would judge us as we stand right now in our Christian life? Only if the basis for asking that question would be the same as what David asked. The basis for that is found there in the next part of the verse. I have trusted also in the Lord. And the word trust in this verse is defined as confidence. His confidence was based upon his confidence in the Lord, not in his ability to follow the Lord. We know that David was human, and David made mistakes, and David sinned, just like we are human, and we will make mistakes, and we will sin. But we can have full confidence in what God gave us. As long as he relied upon God, his feet would not slide into evil. He would not descend into danger. He would continue to walk the path. In verse 2, His confidence continues to be expressed. He uses three other terms for judgment. First, he says, examine me. Investigate me. Look deeply into me. Because God, as we pointed out this morning, cannot be fooled. You cannot hide anything from God. He's saying, investigate me. See where I stand. Prove me. Test me. We know that God, in times past, dealt more directly with men, and he tested them. But when we think about it, is life itself not a test? Is life not a test where we prove whether or not we're going to be people of integrity or not? And thirdly, he said, try my reins and my heart. We often don't use the word try that way very much, but it has the idea of being put into a refiner's fire. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. When we read these passages, we can understand. And if we understand the process when the refiner's fire was applied to a metal, that impurities were taken out of it. And as we look at Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we read, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He purifies. He does so through his word. And he shall set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. When you read this passage, we see that he's talking specifically about the sons of Levi. What position did they hold under the old law? They were priests. What position do Christians hold today? Every Christian is a priest of God and needs to be refined, needs to be purified, needs to be examined, needs to be proven, needs to be tried. It is important that if we do so, then we will be pleasing to God. He mentions also the reins and heart. What does that involve? Just a little bit of common sense will tell us what it is. It is the inner man. It is the source of all of our actions. It is the source of who we are. It is indeed who we are. David didn't just want his actions tested. He wanted his emotions and his rationale, his deepest thinking, his reasoning tried to see if indeed he was a person of integrity. David, I'm sure, was willing to change whatever it was that he might be a person of integrity. Therefore, we need to examine the conduct of integrity. The next few verses deals with this. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. And if you have your Bibles open to Psalms 26, we will read it and then we'll discuss some of it. He says, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. Remember, he's speaking to the Lord. I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Wow. If the heart of a man is true and genuine, then his outward actions will also fall in line. When a person has integrity, especially when it comes to the Word of God, then all of the other areas of life will be dealt with in integrity. And as the psalmist pens these words, he's listing six aspects of his character to prove his integrity. If someone were to ask us if we were a person of integrity today, what would we say? Who knows? Each person might have a slightly different answer. Some may have an answer just as simple as, yes, sure I am. But what if they ask us to prove it? Oh, we might very well tell them to examine me, to try me. But David listed a number of these things. First, his perception, his focus. On what is our focus today? As we gather here this evening, I'm sure our focus is upon the Word of God. But what about day by day? What about in the daily walks of life? Where is our focus? He says, "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes." His eyes were focused upon God. His desire was to do that which pleased God. And he didn't see a God of anger and a God of hate and a God of vengeance. I never cease to be surprised when catastrophic events occur and people say, "Why did God let this happen?" Not realizing that God put things in order. He doesn't manipulate the seasons or those kind of things. And sometimes storms happen. We've witnessed that this year. God is not a God of anger, not a God of hate, not a God of vengeance. He saw God's loving kindness. When you stop and think about it, even with these catastrophic events, we know that God loves his people. He cares for his people. He is deeply concerned about them. And he also knows that in the physical realm, things are going to happen. But his loving kindness causes him to extend mercy to them. You know, David knew something about the mercy of God, especially after the episode with Bathsheba and Uriah. Remember that? He saw a woman. He wanted that woman. That woman was married. Oh, but that husband of hers was in David's army. And ultimately, he sent him to the front line to cover up the sin that he had with her. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, as you're thinking, how could David be a person of integrity when he did this? He knew that he had sinned. But he also was reminded of the fact that God's loving kindness caused him to extend mercy to David. And there in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." He knew God's loving kindness was always before him. The mercy of God was extended. There was other things that David was expected and would do in service to the Lord. He also mentioned his path. In Psalms 26, 3b, the last part of 3, he says, "And I have walked in thy truth." As we consider walking in thine integrity, or each person walking in their integrity, where do we walk? David says, "I have walked in thy truth." When you stop and think about it, there's only two paths that people can walk. One is the path of truth. The other one is the path of falsehood. Because everything that's not true must be false. But what is truth? Well, according to Psalms 119 and 142, God's word is truth. And so when the psalmist said, "I have walked in truth, in thy truth," where did he walk? He walked in the law of God. Psalms 119, 142 says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." It is important for us to realize and understand that one cannot walk in integrity and walk separate and apart from the law of God. If David wanted to be a person of integrity, he had to walk in the law of God. If we want to be people of integrity, we have to walk according to the law of God. And in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 17, specifically praying for his apostles, but it applies to all of those who would become children of God through Christ. He said to them, to the Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is it that's going to save us? It is the word of God, properly applied, properly obeyed, and properly lived. And so his path was important. It proved his integrity. What path did he walk? He walked the path of integrity. How did he do so? By walking in the Word of God. How can we do so today? By walking in the Word of God. David also knew what was true, lived in accordance to that truth, and Solomon was told this. If you'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4, we see the Lord speaking to Solomon. We know that Solomon was given the great honor of becoming the king. David was old, had died, lived a full life, served God. Yes, he made mistakes. We know that Solomon also would make mistakes. But notice what the Lord told him and who it is that he set before him as an example. And that carries a lot of weight. If the Lord said that David walked in integrity, should we not believe that? And he said to Solomon, and if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. And so David walked the path of integrity. He did so by following the word of God, and God reminded Solomon of that very thing. Do as your father did. Did he know David made mistakes? Absolutely. Did he know Solomon was going to make mistakes? Absolutely. But did he know that both of them could be people of integrity? Absolutely. He also mentioned his partition. If you look at chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, we're going to break those down. As a faithful man of God, David knew that there were some individuals with whom he could have no fellowship. There are those who are very confused on that today. They think, well, as long as they're good people, as long as they're religious people, as long as they're trying to serve God. Well, friends, if one is trying to serve God, they're going to look into God's word, follow God's word, and they're going to be in fellowship with those who are God's people. But David put a partition between himself and evil people. We sometimes see that men have a hard time with that. They want to be accepted of everyone. Notice, he said, I have not sat with vain persons. There are individuals who live their lives in such a way that are useless and dismally empty. Vain persons. They're not fulfilling a purpose. They're just living life. And David would not join himself with those people. Because if we join ourselves with those people, we're going to become like those people. We're going to become those who do not strive to serve God, those who look to themselves. He said, secondly, neither will I go in with dissemblers. Who are dissemblers? These are individuals who veil and conceal their evil intention and actions. They try to get you to go along with them. They try to get you to participate with them. And they try to do so as a friend. Well, the so-and-so is my friend, and they want me to do this, or they want me to do that. Just because a person claims to be your friend doesn't mean they have your best interest at heart. Maybe they don't know what your best interest is. Maybe they don't know how to take care of your best interest. But they conceal their evil intentions and actions, and they will lead you ultimately in the wrong way. He says also, I have hated the congregation of evil doers. these are people that are good for nothing. They're evildoers. They are walking according to their own desires, to their own mind, to their own ideas. They're not serving God. And so why would a person of God want to fellowship or be in union with these type of people? He says, and will not sit with the wicked. We can only define these as those who are morally bankrupt. Those who have no idea within their mind that they are evil. I have known a bunch of good people who were not religious people. And those people thought that they were people of integrity. And I have known some good people who were honest in a particular area, but refused to be honest when it comes to the Word of God. We can't call them people of integrity. David's actions are a complete harmony with Paul's instructions to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And as the apostle was directed to write to those brethren, he was warning them that there were those with whom he should not associate. They should not associate. Those whom they should not come together with. Some who they should not be united with. He said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Bring it to their attention. Let them know that they are doing wrong, that they are harming other people. We also notice, as we look into this particular chapter, chapter 26, verse 6, the first part of it, David's purity. Every person who is a child of God should strive to be pure, should strive to remain pure. Stop and think about it. Who was it that made us pure? When we obeyed the gospel, when our sins were cleansed, we were as pure as we're going to be. Now, it was we who decided to participate in God's plan so that we might become pure, but it's also we who must make sure that we remain pure. And David spoke of his purity. The word wash indicates the concept of cleaning and purifying. He said, I will wash my hands in innocency. I know as a small boy, oftentimes I was asked, did you wash? Yes, I did, and I'd hold up my hands. My parents knew there was other parts too. Behind my ears, under my neck, all these places. But he used this phrase for a reason. I will wash my hands in innocency. Innocency. The hands are symbols of our works. Stop and think about it. How do we perform work? Our hands. Now, some people say, well, I don't work with my hands. In one way or another, you have to use your hands or you're not going to accomplish anything. It's a pretty sloppy thing for somebody to eat without their hands. It's a pretty sloppy thing for people to punch out notes on a computer without their hands. I think you see the point. The point is that David tried to make his life free from the stain and the filth and guilt of sin. His life was one that he tried to make one of innocency. In the New Testament, we find in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 a very similar meaning. But the word blameless is used here. As Peter was directed to write to those who were scattered, he said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. What was he saying? You need to walk in integrity. You need to walk in accordance to the Word of God. You need to continue to serve God that if the Lord should come back, you'll be found of Him in peace. David also, back in Psalms chapter 26, the latter part of verse 6 and verse 7, We see him speaking about his praise. Now, this is important. He uses terms that were synonymous with those in the law, the type of worship they had. And I know we don't have an altar. He says, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. The altar of God was where the Jews would go to offer their sacrifices unto God. And we know that they had to cleanse themselves in order to do so. But this altar was also not very far away from the tabernacle of God. David would worship God. And in his praise, what would he do? He would publish with the voice of thanksgiving. You stop and think about it. Just look at the life of David. Examine the life of David just for a moment. And I'm talking about his physical life. Where did he begin? Where had he arrived? He had risen from the ranks of a shepherd boy to the king of Israel. He had a lot to be thankful for. God had truly, richly blessed him. He says in that praise that I will tell of all of God's wonderful works. David had experienced God's working in his life many times. Think about Goliath as he began, just a shepherd boy, victorious over the giant, victorious over the Philistines, victorious when Saul tried to kill him. Has God been good to us? There are those who think because of life's circumstances and their particular station in life that maybe God hasn't been as good to them as he has to somebody else. That's looking at things very poorly. Why? Because he sent his son to die upon Calvary's cross, to purchase the church, to make sure that we had opportunity to follow the plan, to participate in the sacrifice, and to have our sins remitted. If we are people of integrity, we must publish these things with our voice to tell of his works to others. Oftentimes when people want to talk about how God has been good to them, they want to talk about their physical attainments or this particular aspect of life or that particular aspect of life. And I have heard and observed and seen this myself. And then somehow in the conversation, salvation comes up. That ought to be number one. The greatest gift that God could give to humanity was his son. And he came and he died upon Calvary's cross. And every Christian should celebrate that and publish it and help others to see the need. And then David speaks of his passion. I think that goes right along with this. In verse 8, Psalms 26, we read the words, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. David loved the house of God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. How do we feel on Sunday mornings? How do we feel on Sunday mornings and Bible study? How do we feel on Sunday mornings and worship service? How do we feel on Sunday night and worship service? How do we feel on Wednesday night and Bible study? And I know there are times when we don't feel like going. We have aches and we have pains and we have pressures of life and we have all sorts of things. But David's passion is shown right here in this verse. I have loved the habitation of thine house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. He loved it so much that he devised the idea of building a permanent house for God. God did not need a physical structure to dwell in. But God's people needed a place where they knew where God would be. David knew God's presence was in the tabernacle. And he didn't get a chance to build it. His son did. But there was no house as magnificent. But whether it be the tabernacle, whether it be a small chapel somewhere where God is faithfully worshiped and faithfully served, or whether it be a tent somewhere that people meet under, if God is there, it is a place of honor. That is where God's honor dwelleth. When we think about opportunities to come and gather with the church, we should be happy. We should be excited. We should look forward to it. And some people, unfortunately, say, I don't get much out of church service. My response to that every time is, what do you put into it? Today, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the church is the house of God. Gathering with saints in this place should be the focus of our passion if we walk in integrity. Now, we don't want to confuse the building with the church. I have people all the time saying, we're going over to the church. Well, I don't think you are. You're going over to the church building. But I'm not going to split hairs here. We all understand what this means. Notice what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. If it is the house of God, we should love it. It should be our passion. Which brings us to the congregation of integrity. The final verses of the chapter are included here. There are only two groups with whom a person can be associated. One of those is the congregation of evil. David wanted no part of that group. I hear people all the time say, you know, I'm not going to church. Ain't nothing there but a bunch of hypocrites. You ever heard that? I'm not going to church. I don't want to be with those hypocrites. Where are those hypocrites going to be for eternity? Where are you going to be for eternity? And what will make the difference? Pretty simple logic if you ask me. In Psalms chapter 26, verses 9 through 10, the psalmist was directed to write, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hand is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. Previously, we noted that David put up a partition between himself and wicked people. We need to separate ourselves from wicked people. Now, we do not want to allow them to continue to be wicked. We don't want them to continue to be unlearned. We don't want them to continue to not know about God's plan. That's part of our reason for being here. But we don't want to be gathered with them now in fellowship. We don't want to be gathered with them for eternity. He describes them in a couple of ways. Sinners. Gather not my soul with sinners. These are not necessarily vile criminals. We think sometimes about sinners and we think they have to be extremely evil. They have to be vile people. They have to be repugnant. And they should be repugnant. But these are those who are offenders of God's word. They're guilty of transgression. He mentions also, nor my life with bloody men. That might be the murderers or men who shed blood, who cause death, who care not for the sanctity of life. Because with every life, there is a soul. And that soul has an eternity in whose hands is mischief. Wicked thoughts, wicked plans, wicked devices. These are not the kind of people we want to join ourselves to, be in fellowship with. Why do you think that the Corinthian church was told, come ye out from among them and be ye separate? He says also, their right hand is full of bribes. He's talking about those who would pervert justice with money, those who are dishonest, those who are unjust. David longed for another congregation, as should we, if we would walk in our integrity. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My feet standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. This is a congregation wherein he can bless the Lord, where he can raise up his voice in praise. His his life is real and genuine. And so he can ask God to redeem him and be merciful unto him. I think that David realized that he was a sinner. He understood, as should we, that we all sin. But he also knew that God would hear him. And if he would do as God had directed, he could have that mercy. God could redeem him out of the clutches of the evil one. You know, many, many sermons have been written about those who have fallen prey to the evil one. And they need to be, because we all need to be warned. God would be merciful. That is providing something to David that he does not deserve. How many of us deserve mercy from God when you stop and think about it? What have we done to deserve the mercy of God? Absolutely nothing. David longed for his feet to stand in an even place. Have you ever thought about what, when you read these passages, I know sometimes we read through and we say, well, we're going to read this chapter, and we read the chapter. We don't think about the little things that are included in there. What does it mean to stand in an even place? In an even place, there's no chance of falling. We are sure where we stand. David was sure. In an even place, there's no fear of slipping away. You know, we've kind of breezed through this Psalm of David. We pointed out a couple of things that needed to be pointed out, and we need to apply them. David was confident in his integrity, and his integrity could be tested by God. When you stop and think about it, we are being tested on a daily basis. And you say, well, what has God used to test me? Here it is, right here. His word. Are we living in accordance to it? We might not want to answer that question, but that question one day will be answered. His integrity could be proven by godly actions. What do people see in us? And I know not everybody sees the same. I have people all the time tell me, your son looks just like you. That's not the way I see it. There's some family resemblance. Should be. But he doesn't look just like me. He's got hair. No, there's other things too. But when we talk about what people see in us, what do our actions convey? Do they convey the same thing that our words convey? It's a way that our integrity can be proven. And David's integrity would enable him to stand in the congregation of the righteous, where we all should want to stand. In fellowship with God, first and foremost. In fellowship with faithful brethren. Are we confident of our integrity as David was? Maybe a series of questions. Is our focus on the loving kindness of God? What are we focused on throughout this life? Again, as many different people are in this room, you have that many different options for answers. But there's only one answer that will cause us to be people of integrity. Is our path the way of truth? What path are we walking? Are we walking in accordance to our own desires or that which God has laid out? Have we set a partition between us and evil men? Do we separate ourselves from that which will stain? Are our hands pure, washed, striving for innocence? Do we praise God with thanksgiving, tell of his wondrous works? I think in about a week's time, we're going to have a holiday called Thanksgiving. Many people are looking forward to it. Several people have already made plans, and that's great. But our life should be one of thanksgiving. And we should tell of the wonderful works of God. Do we have a passion for the church wherein we gather with God? That's how one's integrity is proven. And that's how they can say, if they can say it truly, I walk in mine integrity. This evening, would you invite God to judge you, examine you, prove you, and try you? How about starting with this? How about examining yourself honestly? And then apply God's remedy for the soul's every problem. That will bring you to a point of integrity. That will bring you to be the kind of person that you need to be. And then you can work diligently throughout the week, the months, the years ahead to remain a person of integrity. For a person to become one of integrity, they first must obey the gospel. They must hear the word, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 teaches. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us. They must repent, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the first thing that Peter said to those who asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 lays out for us. And they must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. One is not saved until they are baptized into Christ, having heard, believed, repented, and confessed before men that Christ is the Son of God. And then the challenge begins. The challenge to remain a person of integrity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul, in writing to those brethren, gave them the formula to remain faithful unto death. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Notice how that's formulated. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Remain faithful unto death. But sadly, not all do. Some of us sometimes, perhaps, slip in our integrity. But God knew that we would. He knew the frailty of humanity, and he provided a plan. Some people call it the second law of pardon. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Simon, so very soon after having obeyed the gospel, allowed his mind to slip, his integrity to waver. What was he told? "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Our invitation song is 674. We're going to sing verses 1 and 2. I'm going to ask you, if you've not put on Christ in baptism, you can become a person of integrity this evening. You can become a child of God this evening. If indeed you have put on Christ in baptism, and you've allowed your feet to slip, you've allowed yourself to stumble, you've been caught up in sin, or you have unrepented sin, you come back to him in repentance and prayer. Let us stand together and let us sing. And if you're subject to the invitation, let us please come.